Can I have a couple people help me with the communion? You know, it's an interesting thing when Abram got done defeating the kings that had kidnapped Lot. He was coming back, and he's in the Kidron Valley. And the funny, neat thing about the Kidron Valley in Hebrew means dark valley. And Melchizedek met him down there, but you know, there was somebody that met Abram before Melchizedek got there. His name was Beriah. Means the son of evil. So he was in a dark place. And the first thing that Melchizedek did was offer him wine and bread and blessed him. You know, that's what Jesus does with us when we're in a dark place. You know, sometimes we get attacked with illnesses or diseases, and he meets us with wine and bread. And see, this is the important thing to understand about communion. It's not something that you do, something that you receive. So we're receiving of Jesus. And God wants us to rightfully discern the body of Christ. He wants us to look at this on purpose and see what happened in that sacrifice. The perfect, sinless body of Jesus was beaten and bruised for us. And then he got stripes on his back for our healing. And then his body was pierced and he shed his precious, sinless blood. And then God laid the full wrath of his fiery judgment on Jesus. He took the full curse. He took every sickness, every disease. He took every lack. And he set us free. So we're taken to this broken body in the name of Jesus for our healing. And we remember what you did for us, Jesus. The blood of Jesus is so pure, it never died. And that's why the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. That blood of Jesus was shed for us, and it cost God everything. It cost him his son. It cost Jesus his life. But Jesus did it willingly, and he shed his blood for us so that we could be like him. We could be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're in right standing with God because of what Jesus did. And it's because of that blood of Jesus that now we can go boldly into the presence of God. And we can receive mercy and grace in times of need. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Well, there's been some really, really good things happening. Some really, really good things happening. You know, some of our worst and most deadly enemies have been silenced. You know, Trump silenced the CDC, the World Health Organization, a whole bunch of these criminal organizations. He shut them down. They're not even allowed to update their website. That's a good thing. That means the propaganda machine is being silenced. You know, and thank God, I don't believe they're going to be able to come out with another vaccine. That doesn't mean that we don't need to be diligent. We need to take care of our bodies and pay attention to what's going on, you know. And but here's the thing, you know, just like with our spiritual life, we've had to lay things out that we believed, match them up against the Bible. And if they don't match up with the Bible, wipe them off, take what the Bible says and go forward. There's been a whole bunch of stuff that we've been taught that is not true, you know, about medicine. And there's a whole bunch of stuff that we've been taught was bad, you know, herbalists. You know, God gave us herbs and different herbs to take care of us. And then somehow the church has turned herbalists into a bunch of witch doctors. You know, God has medicines in this world that we can use that are good for us. And we should be studying some of that, seeing what God did for us. You know, there's another thing, the propaganda machine. Remember when ivermectin came out and the propaganda machine came out against ivermectin, said that's horse medicine? You should stay away from that. You know, ivermectin, they got a Nobel Prize because it was medicine for people and it really worked and it's dirt cheap. Now they're finding out that ivermectin and another supplement with it has been curing cancers. See, we have to understand, not everything we've been told has been the truth. We've got an absolutely horrible enemy out there. And there's a lot of people that are sitting around waiting for Jesus to come down here and save us. I want you to read something peculiar in Hebrews chapter 1. Now this is a head scratcher. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'?" Now he's talking about Jesus. In that first chapter, he's talking about the difference between the ministry of Jesus and angels. And he was teaching us about angels and how they've been sent to be ministers to us, the heirs of salvation. But he told Jesus to sit at his right hand until he makes his enemies his footstool. Now, that doesn't sound very much like Jesus coming down here and cleaning the mess up while we sit here and praise God. Now, does it? That sounds like we've got a mess to clean up before he sets his kingdom up on this earth. Well, why do we got to do it? We've made it. You know, God gave us dominion over this earth. This is our responsibility. And the church is just as complicit in making this mess as the devil is, because for years and years and years, the church has been sitting on their butt wishing somebody would do something. Well, somebody did something, and here we are. Here we are right now, fighting for our very freedom. And whether you like to believe it or not, you're in this fight. You're in this fight. And one way that you arm the enemy is by obeying the enemy.
I heard a good sermon this morning that said, you know, you need to know the devil as well as you know God.
Yeah. Yes, you need to know, you need to be wise to the devil's devices and don't give him any foothold. And see, here's the thing. The church has turned into a bunch of snowflakes. And they don't want to hear anything political. And the pastors, being spineless, have followed suit. Pastors absolutely have to stand up to tyranny. They have to stand up to the devil, and they have to teach the people about the devil. And how in the world are they going to teach the people about the devil if they don't teach them about their workers? In case you haven't noticed, Washington, D.C. is completely run over with Satanists. Now, these are the people that have been running the country. These are people that have been doing human sacrifices. These are the people that have been robbing you, pillaging you, and trying to kill you. That's the enemy. If it hurts somebody's feelings, get over it. This is the truth. But see, we got this job here now. We got this place. We're believing that at some point, we're going to have a universal religion. Do you know that? You know, because the Bible tells us that we're all going to come together in the unity of the faith. Not our doctrine, thank God. We're never ever going to agree on doctrine. There's always going to be somebody going to argue and something, you know, but that's how the devil keeps all these different church splits going, these little denominations, you know. Well, we believe this, and you don't believe this. You don't do this right. You don't do this right. All these arguments. Instead of just one church learning together and growing together and going forward, they get mad because they don't agree with something. They go on, start another church. But the Bible says we are going to come together in the unity of the faith. I believe that at some point, we're all going to be looking at Jesus, and we're going to realize just how much we really didn't know. You know, I actually heard a guy say this one time. He said God was talking to him. This guy was pretty arrogant. God was talking to him, and he said, "Do you think you know everything?" He said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, you don't." Well, I don't think the guy believed God. But then I think he went completely defunct after that. But look, we're going to spend an eternity learning about God. We're never going to know everything about God. And I believe that at some point we're going to have a one world civil government. You know, the Bible tells us that the government is going to rest on his shoulders. Jesus is going to be the head of everything. That'll be a good day. But don't forget Hebrews chapter 1 verse 13. Until God makes his enemies his footstool. See, that makes it sound like his enemies are going to be defeated before Jesus comes back. I mean, we got a little bit of a battle to go, don't we? Let's look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, There shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's kind of interesting there. It says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come. Israel's kind of a confusing place because we know that's one of the headquarters of the enemy. And we've been trained and brainwashed into thinking that every time anybody says anything bad about Israel, that we're supposed to call them, what's that word, that special word, anti-Semitic? See, in Revelation, the Bible, Jesus was talking, and he said that he was going to remove those Jews that aren't Jews. They call themselves Jews, but they're not Jews. There's some very, very bad people in Israel right now. And it's hard to get them all sorted off. But the true Jews are going to be saved. But it's going to be at the fullness of the Gentiles. When this time comes, that's all gonna happen. So I don't know how things are gonna get sorted out in Israel, in the Middle East, but it's gonna happen. It's gonna happen at some point. And then verse 27 says, "This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved of the Father." They are beloved for the Father's sake. They don't like the gospel. They don't like Jesus. In fact, I seen a Jewish woman that got born again one time, and she was leaned up against the wall crying with all her heart. And I said, "Well, what's wrong?" And Miss Ann said, "Well, all her life, she had been taught that Jesus was a thief. And actually, in order to become a Jew now, you have to renounce Christ, be proselyted." See, this is one of the challenges. They're blinded. But we still need to preach the gospel to everybody that will hear it, and still pray for Jerusalem, pray for Israel. God's going to sort that out how he sorts it out. And I don't really think anybody knows exactly how that's going to happen. I like these guys that are always coming up with Revelation, studying the book of Revelation. One guy actually got mad at me for not preaching more on the book of Revelation. He said, "Why don't you do that?" And I said, "Well, there are so many people that aren't born again, we don't need to be worried about that part of it until we get born again now, do we?" Said, "You know, I'm not a real big on eschatology. It's kind of fun. But in the whole scheme of things, what's it going to matter to the guy that's not born again? People getting born again. Preparing people for the work of the ministry to go out there and get people brought into the family. And eschatology is going to work out the way it is. You know, these guys always keep learning something. You know, they get something figured out and then something happens and they say, "Oh, well, it's different than what I thought." So then they learn something else. We're going to have to wait until the end and see how that works out. You know, Jude verse 14. Yeah, we'll go there. Jude. Jude verse 14 says, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh when 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know, he is going to deliver creation. He's going to destroy his enemy. But we're going to be involved in this. We're going to be involved in this. You know, you're not going to just get taken away to some special place while Jesus comes in here and cleans this mess up. Didn't he just say he's going to come with 10,000s of his saints? You know, they decided that the book of Enoch should not be in the Bible. But Enoch walked with God. And he's the oldest living human being ever. Did you know that? Because he's still alive. He just got translated out of here. Him and Elijah, they're up there waiting for their day to become the witnesses in the end time. But how many of you have been told you're not supposed to read anything that's not in the King James? That's the only canon you're supposed to read. That's a thing. You know, there's a lot of books that could have been in the Bible. And one of the big questions I had when I first started knowing anything was, who decided what books should be in the Bible? And I found out there were monks that were translating Bibles, and the Catholic organization had decided a lot of this stuff for us. You know, the church has been invaded. And we're going to learn things that we didn't think possible. We're going to learn things that we thought forever was right is actually not right. We're going to learn things that we thought was wrong that actually is not wrong. Now, there is a danger in people calling right wrong and wrong right. But that's stuff we know about. But we're going to learn about ways, things that have been hidden from us, it's going to be revealed. I'm always excited every time they talk about raiding one of the tunnels at the Vatican and they find some room with a vault and they find some hidden scrolls. Then I start thinking, okay, what do these hidden scrolls have in them that's so important that they need to keep them locked away from our sight? We're going to learn a lot. But the number one thing that we need to be sure of is we keep our eyes on Jesus. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not change. He's always going to be the same. He's always going to be the good shepherd. He's always going to be the one that we can run to. He's always going to be the one that we can put our trust in. He is our salvation. We need to look to him. Amen? Now, he's going to deliver creation from bondage. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 21. You know, the devil hates Romans chapter 8. One of the first things that I ever heard, and this is a false doctrine, Somebody told me, you should not read the book of Romans. It's confusing. Wow. And then I ran into Romans chapter 8, and this is probably one of the best chapters you'll ever read. It takes a month of Sundays to preach Romans chapter 8, and probably more than that. Romans chapter 8, verse 21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groaneth in ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For a man seeth, what does he yet hope for? You know, our bodies are attached to this earth. And, you know, the Bible tells us that we have these earthen vessels. But it's Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's our great hope. That's what keeps us going. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to feel the pains of this world. You know, that doesn't mean that when we see something or hear something bad, that doesn't mean that we're not going to groan or sigh. You know, sometimes we hear something bad or see something bad. How many of you sigh or groan? See something bad happen to somebody, we go, ooh. We don't like to see creation suffer. And we actually get tired of seeing evil get away with what we think they're getting away with. And we'll sigh. That's your spirit man inside of you. That's your spirit man inside of you. You sigh and you groan. But the whole of creation is in some kind of pain. All of creation is in a struggle. But Jesus is going to redeem us from that. We are actually going to, at some point, be delivered from bondage. You know, part of us have been delivered already. We're no longer held in bondage to the fear of death. We know that we've already done all the dying we're going to do. Once we get born again, we're alive in Christ. You know, we're not going to die. Our bodies will perish. But we're not going to die. We're just going to change addresses. See, that's why it's so important that you have the correct address when you leave your body. See, it's all about location. Because you are going to live forever, whether you're born again or not. And people need to understand this. See, there's been a bad teaching, you know, and I was guilty of it for a long time too. What I was taught. We go running around saying you need to get born again so you can live forever with Christ. That's true, but it also leaves this idea that if you don't get born again, you're just going to kind of coast. No. People need to understand, if you don't get born again, you're going to live forever in hell. See, people don't like to hear about hell. But it's a reality. And that's where the second death happens. When people go to the great white throne judgment. Not Christians. You don't qualify for the great white throne judgment. That's for people that have not been born again. They'll go there, they'll have their names blotched out of the Lamb's Book of Life, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And it'll be their choice. God gave us a free will. If people don't believe that God gave us a free will, then why is not everybody born again? If He didn't give us a free will, He'd just say, everybody be born again. We'd all be born again. But he gave us a free will. And he gave us dominion on this earth. He gave us authority on this earth. So it's our job to go out there and preach the gospel. Not an angel's job. You know, it'll do you no good to pray for an angel to go preach to your kid so he can get born again. He has no authority to preach the gospel. That's reserved to men. That's our job. Angels are ministers sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. That's us. Amen. They can give us protection. They can actually bring you messages that you need to hear. Some people have seen angels manifest. Don't go praying that you'll see an angel. You have no business doing that. See, even the devil can make something that seems like an angel show up to you. See, you're looking for signs, and you're not to be looking for signs. You're to be led by the Spirit of God. If God allows you to see into the Spirit and see an angel, then that's good. But that should not be your end goal. We're to cast our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and follow him. The Bible tells us that as many as are the sons of God can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. You're born again, you become a son of God. So you can expect to be led by his Spirit. It may take some practice. But what else? What doesn't take practice? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. We got some real exciting days coming our way. So get ready. I think it's going to be a lot of fun. A lot of the bad stuff is getting removed right before our eyes. 11 verse 9 says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. This world is going to be filled with the glory of God. There's got to be some darkness removed. There's got to be some things changed. You know, we've never been where we're at before. Of course not. It's the 22nd day of January 2025. Nobody's been there. I'm talking about we're on the edge of changing back to our old original constitution. We're taking back our world. We're taking back not only our country, but we're taking back our liberty. You know, we've been running around. It's amazing to me. We've been running around saying we're Americans, we're free. We live in the land of the free, home of the brave. And I tell people, you're not free. I said, how can you say that? I said, well, do you got to go ask somebody permission to go fishing? Well, no, I can go fishing. I said, do you have a license? Well, of course. And you asked somebody. You actually paid somebody for permission to go fishing. Do you have a driver's license? Then you paid somebody for permission to drive. You're not free. We've been hoodwinked slowly. The frog has been boiled slowly. We've been hoodwinked slowly into this state that the true definition that we're in, that we have been in, is socialism. And we were a step from communism. But we're stepping away from that, going back into liberty. I think maybe this summer, I think this country is going to have a big party. There's going to be some fun stuff. But we got a little ways to go. And now I'm not so much worried about them showing up with a vaccine. I think that's been taken care of. But we still got to be diligent about some of the things that's going on. And we do need to understand that our food supply has been poisoned. But we're in the process of taking that back. And we're in the process of getting the poison out of our water. People are going to start seeing all these things a little bit at a time. I've been kind of waiting for this for about 15 years. People were going to start waking up, and that I could see a great awakening happening. And we're in this great awakening right now. And I've come to accept that not everything that we've been taught in the Bible is right. I think there's some things that have been withheld from us that needed to be in there. And I think there's some things that have been put in there that maybe shouldn't have been put in there the way they've been put in there. But in the book of Revelation, it says, woe to those who add anything to it or take anything away from it. They're going to pay for what they've done. But we'll close with this one. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is kind of exciting one here to me. Verse 24. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all the rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under his feet, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him and put all things under him, that God may be all in all. I think all rebellion is going to be done away with. And God is going to be all and in all. And verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I'm curious about that one. See, do you think God changed his mind about how he wanted things done in the garden? See, he created that garden, and he created Adam and Eve right there in that garden. And he told them, do not eat of this tree, for you shall surely die. But he called them good. He liked what he created. And he had this idea of this family growing and growing and growing, and I think he wanted that garden to grow and grow and grow. And did you know that death did not happen until the curse got released? You know, there could be people among us that never see physical death. What happens if there's no curse on this earth? What happens if all rebellion gets removed? What happens if the devil and all his workers get removed? What happens if we live in a land the way God designed it? I don't know. I haven't ran into an eschatologist that could explain that one to me. He is going to set his kingdom up on this earth. You know, we're going to see the bride of Christ, which is not the church. We are the body of Christ. The bride of Christ, the Bible tells us, is that New Jerusalem, that city. New Jerusalem coming down out of the heavens and sitting down on this earth. That's the bride of Christ. Jerusalem is the bride of Christ, not the church. We're masculine. We're the body of Christ. I'm excited. But, you know, we've been taught to be excited anyway because of the resurrection. Every day we should celebrate the resurrection. We shouldn't wait for Easter. Has anybody ever thought about that? This makes a lot of preachers mad. I said, no, I'm not going to celebrate Ishtar with you. They get mad. It's not Ishtar. And I see it is too. Show me in the Bible where it says, go scatter out eggs, go out there and look for signs of this fertility goddess. Let's celebrate the resurrection. Get rid of the pagan stuff that has flooded the church and celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Amen? Who knows? We might even wake up one day and find out we actually have 13 months in the year. You know, God set everything up on lunar, on seasons and times, according to lunar. And he told people to plant certain times of the lunar year. Told people to harvest certain times of the lunar year. His feasts are set up with certain times of the lunar year. And here we are with 12 months on our calendar. Like we know more than he does. We're going to learn a lot of stuff. We're going to learn a lot of stuff. And the first thing we need to learn is we don't know everything. And that we're going to be led by the Spirit of God. And that he is going to lead us to the truth. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for everything that you do for us. Father, we thank you for taking care of us. We thank you that even though we don't have any idea what's really going on in this world, we're just getting glimpses and pieces of it, that you are the Lord God, and we belong to you, and you will lead us to the promised land. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.